Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. It's good to be in a nice, cool house of God. Amen. Open your Bible with me to 1 John, the first letter from John, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a number of verses within this first epistle from John, the beloved. It's interesting. He refers to himself as the beloved, but I think most of us misunderstand that in the original language, because you think about that, you think, he's a little entitled, isn't he? Calling himself the beloved. But what the original language is, it's the disciple whom Jesus kept on loving. Isn't that interesting? You really understand it differently when you hear it that way. Instead of John the beloved, it's John the disciple whom Jesus kept on loving. So what's going on here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17? Grab your e-Bible, grab a hard copy Bible. Let's walk through this together. What's going on is John is going to contrast for us the love of God with another kind of love. Let's listen to his words. This is 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. He writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires," he says, "are passing away. But those who do the will of God will" what? "Live forever." Isn't that a beautiful promise? So I just want to stop there, right mid-course, as we're looking at the first epistle to John. John often speaks in contrast. Theologians call this dualism, as kind of a teaching device. John wants to use this teaching device to urge his readers to make a choice. And here's the contrast between two different kinds of loves that he talks about there in verse 15. He says the love of the Father, the love that characterizes our Father God, the love of God for us, our love for God, is different than those who love the world. John says to us that you, my friend, can live in the love each and every day of your Heavenly Father. Do you believe that? You can choose to devote your life to receiving and sharing the love of God. That, John says, can be the essence of your life. Or, he says, you can choose what John calls the love of the world. And then he describes it. He says it's the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what I'd like to do this morning is I want to sketch these two alternatives for you, these two different kinds of love, and I want you to put them on a scale in your mind, okay? I want us all to put them on a scale, and then I want to ask, which one will you choose? You are the beloved of God. I want to start by saying that. I want you to listen with an open heart and an open mind. You are the beloved of God. That is the teaching of God's word. And Jesus never grew tired of teaching about this love. And so he would say things like this. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. "Why do you worry about your life? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink? Why do you worry," Jesus said, "consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet," he says, "look at them," he says. "Next to them, the lilies of the field, Solomon looks like he bought his clothes at a thrift shop." Well, that's the Randy Spire paraphrase. He says, now if God showers such beauty on the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow, won't he clothe you? Jesus says, just think about the birds of the air. Now, some time ago, my wife and I were driving around the grounds where we live at Auburn Lake Trails. We'd love to invite all of you up sometime. Jewel and I have talked about that. Maybe have an open house. Invite all of you. You all be willing to drive up the hill to our house? Yeah? Oh, we'd love to have you. That would be so much fun. Let's plan it. Anyways, we were driving around the grounds at Auburn Lake Trails where we live, and we stopped, and we saw several geese with all of their little goslings. Have you ever experienced this before? I don't know if you've noticed this where you live here, in wherever you live. When the geese have had their little goslings where we live, all of these clumsy, awkward, furry little things are just all over the place. And we stopped there, and there were two geese, and there were eight little goslings right behind them. And the goslings were there eating, and one of the adult geese was eating, and the other adult geese was keeping watch. Have you ever seen an experience like this? Have you seen a scene like this? And my wife said to me, she says, well, look at that. The mama goose is on the lookout for her little goslings, her little children. And I'm thinking to myself, now how do you know it's a mama goose? I mean, could be it's the daddy goose that's on the lookout. I mean, you don't know geese that well, do you, dear? And then they switch places. The one gosling was eating, put her head up, and the other gosling started to eat. And I was so glad. It was just a God moment. And I thought to myself, you know, these two geese, they must have like an equal and shared relationship together. It's kind of a special thing. And then suddenly they both started to eat, and it blew up my whole theory. Now just look at those little goslings, Jesus says. Just look at them. That's how he would teach people. He says, look at that furry, fuzzy, awkward little gosling. It has no fear. It doesn't live its life in worry. It doesn't have high blood pressure or indigestion or high stress. How does it happen that that gosling has enough to eat, Jesus would say? It's not by accident. He says every time that gosling eats, it's being fed by its loving father. Now, if the father has that kind of concern for little goslings, Jesus says, if he knows every time that a sparrow falls out of a tree, you know, the point of this teaching is not that God has the ability to track information. No, Jesus says it's about the love of the father. John says, see what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that, in case we had any doubt, John says, and that is what we are. You need to imagine for a moment what it's like, what it would be like to live each and every day, each and every moment of each and every day in the constant awareness and the experience that you belong to God. That God knows about you. He knows about your successes. He knows about your achievements. He also knows about your sins. He knows about your failures. He knows about all the junk in your life. And that he is consumed in his heart by his love for you. That he just delights in you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live in fear, Jesus would say, or John would say. You can live from moment to moment in the warmth and the tenderness of the love of God. Can you imagine? And you and I can just stop all this craziness that we call the world around us, the crazy race to prove how important we are, how significant we are, how attractive we might be. You can live each and every moment in the hand of God. That's the love of the Father. And John says, Jesus says, it's just the best. And then John says, anybody who authentically embraces God's love, he says, will share it with a brother or a sister. Listen to John 4:7. It's a classic expression of this. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, that is, whoever is not sharing and extending love with a brother or a sister, a neighbor, a coworker, someone that you know, someone in your life. He says, whoever does not love in that way does not know God. Why? Because God is love. When you live in the love of God authentically, then your life becomes all about sharing that love, extending it to other people. And John says, that is what love is all about. You can live in this way, John says. You can welcome people here at Woodside Church. You can welcome people. You can get involved in ministry here at the church. You can arrange your life around receiving and extending the love of God. You can support ministries through your generosity. This is what church looks like, according to John. The love of the Father builds healthy relationships and healthy communities. Or John says, you can go the other way. You can choose to live your life in what he calls the love of the world. Loving the things of the world. And then he identifies just some examples. He says, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I want to just take a time out here for just a moment. I want to think carefully with you this morning about this business of the love of the world. We call it worldliness, right? It's a word that we oftentimes use for the love of the world. I want to ask each one of you to think about this really carefully with me this morning for just a moment, because I believe that in the church, often we have done this wrong. Now stay with me for a moment. We have missed the boat on what it means to be worldly. We end up often using worldliness in a way that the Bible never intended. Now stay with me on this. Many of us here, we've heard messages that define worldliness in superficial ways. You know, we take worldliness and we juxtapose it up against certain religious rituals or practices or behaviors. You know how we do this. These are the behaviors not to engage in. These are the practices not to engage in. And these are the behaviors that God approves of. And so we have this this vague idea of what it looks like, and we have some idea that it's the opposite of those who are holy, who are pious, who are religious, right? And what we end up with, now listen to me carefully, listen with an open mind on this one, people. We end up with a goofy notion about what worldliness actually means here in John's epistle. Let me give you an example. Some time ago, a number of years back, when my wife and I lived in the North State, even further up, we lived in Redding for a while, and I pastored a church in Palisadro. Well, there was a guy from an area church, and the church was known for being, well, I hate to use the word labels, but very, very conservative. And a guy from another church, another Adventist church, he came to me at our church where I pastored there in Redding, just outside of Redding. And this was his question. He said, Isn't your church rather worldly? So I asked him the question, what do you mean, brother, by worldly? Well, this is what he said to me, and it's almost a verbatim quote. He says, well, you at your church, you use drama in worship. And in the world, people use drama. And you at this church, you use contemporary worship music. And in the world, people, well, they listen to contemporary music. And the church, I believe, is supposed to be different from the world. Now, of course, all of us here at Woodside Church this morning, we all know and we understand that we should be different from the world. Would you nod in agreement? We know and understand that being different from the world, primarily, if we understand Scripture, means that we are more loving than other people. It means that we are more joyful than other people. It means that we are more generous than other people. It means that we are more forgiving than other people. It means that we are more gracious than other people. It means that our lives are filled with the fruits of the Spirit. But sadly, a lot of people out there look at us and they believe that we're not. So don't we have to use some practices or some rituals or some lifestyle behaviors to at least make ourselves seem like we're different somehow, right? We call them boundary markers. Boundary markers are what any particular group uses to determine who's in the group and who's out of the group. In other words, if we can't be truly holy and have a heart like God's heart in a way that we love and we accept and we welcome other people, shouldn't we at least be a little strange? Or as some people may call it, peculiar? That's exactly what I think this man was saying to me. See, here's the thing. Listen to me carefully. Worldliness is really the alternative to what God desires to fill you and I up with. Worldliness is a substitute or a pale imitation from what God longs to fill us up with. Worldliness, hear me now, is God's great rival for the human heart. And we so often focus on how the world behaves and that our behaviors are somehow different, dare I say even better, rather than focusing on the condition of our own hearts. Look at what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people." Now, please listen. This is a group of believers he's talking to. He says, "I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as worldly, as infants in Christ. So I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now," he says, "you're not ready. You are still" what? "Worldly." Look at what he says. What does this mean, Paul? "For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not actually worldly, behaving according to human inclinations?" I hope you're still with me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a church that has people in that church that have been in that church for a long, long time, long enough to know better, and yet engage in jealousy and criticism, or are quarrelsome with each other, as the Apostle Paul indicates? You know how it goes. People who disagree and are disagreeable in the process. You see, it is possible, listen now, it is possible to be thoroughly religious and to have set your boundary marker very clear that you are in this group. You can be thoroughly orthodox in your doctrine and yet be thoroughly worldly. Are you with me? People who do nothing but read the Bible, read the red books, listen to all the right preachers, and watch the Adventist worship services online. They send their kids to Adventist schools. They read Adventist periodicals. Those people can still be worldly to the core of their religious little souls. Does that surprise you? Now, don't be fooled. Worldliness, please listen to me. Please hear me on this. Worldliness is a horrible thing. It is noxious to our Father God. It is a danger to every church, including this one. But we need to be clear on it. If we become worldly, it will have nothing to do with using guitars, synthesizers, or percussion rather than pipe organs and handbells. It will have nothing to do with what century our music was written in, or whether we, to use a Bible expression, we sing hymns or psalms, scriptural songs, or spiritual songs. It will not be about our choice to use contemporary arts to communicate the goodness of the gospel message. But it will happen on the day when we make our ultimate goal as a church anything other than receiving, proclaiming, and living the love of God for a sinful world, as it was expressed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, worldliness that John is talking about here is a kind of substitute for God's plan. It is a pale imitation of that which God longs to fill us up with. he says these expressions, the desire of the flesh, that is the desire to gratify appetites that exist apart from or opposed to the Holy Spirit. He says it's about the desire of the eyes. It's being preoccupied with outward appearances. He says it's about, this is an important one, the pride of life. The pride of life is about doing life on our own, in our own strength. It's about self-sufficiency. It's about spiritual pride. It's about feeling that I must do something to earn God's approval apart from His Spirit. Now, John says, love of the Father, love of the world. You and I have got to think this through very clearly. We've got to be clear on this because often as a church we're not. John says, just be clear on this. If you are not rooted and centered in love, even if you're very religious and orthodox, then the world will seduce you in the end to give your heart away. You have got to choose, John says. They're both on the scale. John says, you've got to choose. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning as we're moving toward our close. It's just kind of an exercise. I'm going to ask each and every one of you to do this. And I did it before I came to the service this morning. I'm going to ask you to take out a piece of paper. It could be your bulletin. It could be something in the pew in front of you. I'd like for you to do this on a piece of paper as opposed to your phone, maybe in your notes or wherever, because I want it to be visible right in front of you. I want to ask you to take a piece of paper out, and I'm going to ask you to write something down. And I just want to encourage each one of you to do this, would you? If you need to borrow a piece of paper, ask a neighbor, go ahead, do that. Just take out a piece of paper. A pen, a pencil. I'm going to ask you to write down a few words from Scripture. And I want to read the context of this particular passage so that you hear the entire thing. And then I want you to write these words down. I'm going to ask you to take these words and I want you to write them down. This is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah. It's from chapter 43. And God is trying to communicate to His people in some way that they might be able to understand it. He wants them to understand as a people how great His love for them is. That it is just the best. That it is what you were made for. To go through life as the beloved. And so God says these words, and I want you to listen to them. If those of you that are willing to be courageous, just close your eyes as I talk. I want you to listen to them as if God were right in front of you and speaking to them to you personally. Because that's what I believe He wants to do. Now listen to your Father. God says this. Listen carefully. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I have called you by name, and you are mine. If you've never had somebody in your life call you by name and just tell you that you belong to them before, then you just need to let God do that with you right now. You just need to let God love you. And know the wonderful, humble, warm joy of belonging to God. Listen to Isaiah as he continues. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you walk through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you. Isn't that good? For you see, God is a great big God. Even though right now you cannot see him, you cannot hear him, he is right there, right behind you, just like my wife's story this morning for the children. He's that big menacing bear right behind you. He's all around you. For I am the Lord your God. This is Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. Your Savior, listen now, for you are precious in my sight, and I love you. I'm going to ask you right now to just write down those words, would you? For you are precious in my sight, and I love you. And right in front of that beautiful sentence, I want you to maybe just add your name in front of them. Put your name down in front of them. Just as a reminder that God is talking to you. For you are precious in my sight, Randy, and I love you. God says you are precious in my sight. God says when my eyes gaze on you, which of course they do all the time, it makes my heart skip a beat. You are precious in my eyes, says God, and I love you. And so now when you go to bed at night, tonight, and you're tempted to despair because you've blown it. You know, when I was driving to church this morning, I don't have time to tell you the details, but I had just one of those moments when I just felt like I just got this real clear glimpse of myself. And I just felt overwhelmed by this sense of failure. To have God come alongside of you and say, I know everything about your life. I know the good, the bad, and the ugly. You are precious in my sight. And I love you. When you wake up in the morning and you're tempted to be overwhelmed by all that you have to do in the day ahead, just take it out. Look at it tomorrow morning. When you're tempted to sin or dishonor God, and you will be, that sin thing is in all of us. We all wrestle with it. The next time you're tempted, just take this out. And when you've got problems in your life, in an unlikely event that you might have a problem sometime in the near future, next week, you know, when that police officer arrests you for driving too fast, you can just take it out and look at it. And maybe show the officer. This is from God. When you're afraid, when you're anxious, when you're feeling all alone, when you are despairing, when you're confused, when you're overwhelmed, when you're feeling lost, just pull out this piece of paper, carry it with you as a message that has come directly from God. That's what it is. For the next week, I just want you to carry this little piece of paper with you for the next week. And pull it out sometimes and let God speak to you through his word. And then just respond, God, anything that I have, I know that you can take care of. Who is it in my life that I can extend your love to? Who can I encourage? It'd be such a great thing, wouldn't it, if people from all over the Woodside Church community had someone in their life, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a friend, someone that they could just pay attention to and just stop them and say, you know, I'd like to just know your name. I want you to know that I'm praying for you and your family. I'm just going to pray that God will just pour his love out through his spirit into your heart and into the hearts of your family members. Be a great thing, wouldn't it? Who is someone in your life who could become part of God's loving little community? Maybe part of a small group, right? That's the importance of small groups. It creates that place where we can experience God's love together. Who's someone that's not a part of this church family, doesn't know what it is to be together in fellowship and worship and learn? Here's the deal, John says. You and I are going to have to choose. We're going to have to choose, for the human heart was made to love, and love inevitably cannot help itself. You must give your heart, and you will either give your heart to the Father and devote your life to living it and loving people, extending the love of God, or you will give your heart to the world. And John says, you've just got to know the world is passing away. The time clock is about to expire. You've got to choose. So for God's sake, choose love. Choose a love that will last. Choose the greater love. Choose the love of the Father.